Hearts, thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And once again today, I want Jim Radloff, an attorney here in town, to tell you what we're really up against with this change to the Florida Constitution, Amendment Number 4. He can do a much better job of explaining to you what the approval of this amendment would do to the Florida Constitution and what it would open the doors for in this state. I don't want to see that happen, and I'm sure that many of you don't want that to happen. So we need to be in prayer. We need to be in prayer. We need to take this matter before the throne of God, and we need to vote. So I'm going to let Jim explain to you more fully, more carefully, what this proposed change to the Florida Constitution might mean. Jim? Jim?
Bob, let me tell you a little bit about what this abortion stands for. It's essentially just two sentences. And the first sentence starts out, "No law shall prohibit, penalize, delay, or restriction before viability or when necessary to protect the patient's health as determined by the patient's health care provider." And that's just what it means. No law. So in other words, if this thing passes, the governor, the state legislature can do nothing about it. It will be enshrined in the state constitution. And you notice viability is not defined in this amendment. Viability normally is, 24 to 28 weeks. That's a pregnancy that's 6 months long.
Yeah.
But it's even worse than that, though, Bob, because if you go on, it says, or when, and so or means in addition to, necessary to protect the patient's health. And notice that the word is health, not life. And so health can mean anything. And so what you have here is a law that will actually allow abortion up to the moment of birth. All you have to have is an abortionist, an MD, say, well, it's in the patient's interest. It's in the patient's best interest to protect the patient's health to have the abortion. That could be they're depressed. It could be just a whole slew of various reasons. So you could have literally a woman who's 8 or 9 months pregnant having an abortion here in the state of Florida. It's that drastic. It is that draconian. If this thing passes, it will literally be – there will be innocent blood shed on a scale like we have never seen in the state of Florida. So it must be defeated. We must get the word out.
Let me ask you this. This crossed my mind the other day as I thought about this and praying about it. Would this not be sort of an invitation to people in other states who want abortion to come here to get it?
Absolutely. So we will have women coming from all other states, Georgia, Alabama, the Carolinas, Tennessee. We will literally become the abortion destination of Southeast America. That's how bad this is going to be if this thing passes.
And that that invites the judgment of God on this state as well.
It does. We know what the Bible and what God's word says about the shedding of innocent blood and the sacrificing of children. And it is, it makes me shudder when I think about that, because it is God's judgment on a scale like we can't imagine.
Amen. Well, folks, once again, that was Jim Radloff, an attorney here in Jacksonville. And, this is a serious matter, folks. This proposed change, this proposed amendment to the Florida Constitution is a thing of great magnitude. It, as he explained to you, it really opens the door in the state of Florida for us to become a abortion capital sort of thing. But I'm concerned about this as well. God takes note. God takes note of what we embrace, what we approve. So I want you to be joining myself and countless others as we pray, asking God to defeat Amendment Number 4 to the Florida Constitution. And I thank Jim Radloff for taking the stand he has taken and for giving us some insight on what this amendment would do. Get your Bibles, if you can, please, and open them to the book of Nehemiah. We have been in the book of Nehemiah for the last 2 or 3 days. You will recall that his parents had been taken captive when Jerusalem was overthrown, was conquered by Nebuchadnezzar. And he himself has never lived in Jerusalem. He had never been to the temple. He was born in captivity, and he was still in captivity. Of course, the Persians had come in and overthrown Babylon, and he himself ends up as the cupbearer to the king, or one of the cupbearers to the king of Persia. Some Jews came down from Jerusalem to Persia, and in talking to them, he discovered that the city was in ruins. The walls were torn down. The temple was destroyed. And the people who were still there were in great distress. He started praying. It just grieved him. He wept. It grieved him sorely that the city was in such a condition, and that the Jews in that city were in such a condition. No defense. The walls were torn down. It grieves him. We don't know how long he was grieving before he finally felt he had the peace of God to make a desire known to the king, to Nebuchadnezzar. But he got to that point when he was willing to take the chance. He knew he was putting a lot at risk when he did that, but he purposely allowed the king, he was the cupbearer, he allowed the king to see him in a rather distressed condition, and the king took note of it and wanted to know what the problem was. So he explained to the king that Jerusalem was in shattered, the fence, the walls had been torn down, and he was really requesting permission to go back and repair the walls. Through God's involvement in the matter, God's cooperation, he found favor with the queen. He found favor with the king, and he was permitted to go back to rebuild the walls. So we pick it up today. He has arrived back in Jerusalem. The word is out that he's there, and that the plans are to rebuild the walls, to rebuild the defense system of Jerusalem. He runs into opposition. We pick it up now in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 1. But it so happened, when Sanballat heard that we were... rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. Sanballat opposed the advancement of the people of God. But then that's always the case, isn't it? Put any name you choose on any person you choose, any organization or movement that you choose, there's always those who has one singular purpose, and that is to oppose the advancement of the kingdom of God. This thing is conceived in hell, this opposition to the kingdom of God, this standing against the kingdom of God, the persecution, the oppression against the kingdom of God. That is activated in hell, and it is energized in hell, and it is supervised in hell. You will find in every movement of God, in every movement where there's opposition to the kingdom of God, it originates with Satan in hell. Many of these movements present themselves or represent themselves as representatives of the kingdom of God. They misrepresent the gospel, and they deceive multitudes. They offer alternate plans for sinful man to be reconciled to holy God. They misrepresent what Jesus meant by "you must be born again." They put their own twist on it. They put their own twist on "you must be born again," and they redefine what it means to be born again, and they couch it in religious terms of some kind that is deceptive and will deceive those who embrace their teaching. Now, these truths can be found in the opposition of Nehemiah in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. No move towards God goes unnoticed and unchallenged by the enemy. I have mentioned that to you every time I've taught this week on the repairing the walls of Jerusalem, because so many of you are discouraged. Some of you are walking in discouragement and defeat because you didn't realize that the moment that you made up your mind, I am going to obey God, I'm going to follow God, I'm going to believe God, I'm going to believe God's word, you have to understand at that moment, the forces of hell were determined you were not going to do that. You were not going to succeed in doing that. In Jerusalem, the walls have been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. That was God's judgment on the nation of Judah. That was God's judgment on the nation of Judah. Nehemiah was, by the providence of God, cupbearer over a process of time and through a series of events. Nehemiah has become the cupbearer to the king of Persia. He gained the king's favor in order to go to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall that had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. But he meets opposition. You will never make a move towards God. You will never make a move towards God that does not run into opposition. We come now to Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 1. But it so happened, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?" He ridiculed the Jews. He's making fun of them. He's ridiculing the people of God, making fun of the people of God. He seeks then to raise up opposition against the people of God. Folks, you got to understand, this is always a tactic of the enemy. Satan has always used the same strategy. He never changes his tactics. It is always to raise up opposition to the people of God, to raise up opposition against the kingdom of God, and to some way try to pervert the word of God. The same spirit that was at work in that day is at work today in the nations of the world and in this nation. How does it manifest itself? In any number of ways. It manifests itself in any number of ways, but the objective always remains consistent. There are multitudes that oppose the kingdom of God and the gospel. You have to understand this. Satan has multitudes in the world that oppose the kingdom of God and the gospel. He has himself engineered false system of religion after false system of religion, and each one of those false systems of religion oppose the kingdom of God. Now we come to Nehemiah 4:3. Now Tobiah, the Ammonite, was beside him, and he said, "Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall." One of his companions is also ridiculing the people of God. Folks, that's just the reality of life. You have to understand, in this modern day world, in our contemporary societies, there are those that hate God, hate the people of God, oppose the kingdom of God, and will do everything they can to oppose the advancement of the kingdom of God among humans and mankind today. So, opposition. Nehemiah has, by the providence of God, the grace of God, and this absolute superiority of God, has been granted his request. He is going back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. And he's not there, he just got there. And already he's running into opposition. But Nehemiah was smart. Nehemiah was smart. He knew what to do. He prayed. He prayed. Listen to his prayer in Nehemiah 4:4. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads, and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Now listen to this prayer in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 4. Hear, our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads, and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. He's asking God to take note of their opposition, to take note of what they're doing. And he's asking God to take vengeance. In verse 5, do not cover their iniquities, and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. He's saying to God, Lord, take note of their opposition to your people. Should we pray that today? I wonder if we shouldn't pray something like that today. I wonder if we should not, in a consistent kind of way, go before the throne of God saying, Father, will you take note of every group, every organization? Will you take note of each and every operation that is posing opposition to the kingdom of God, that is opposing your people today in the nations of the world? Because could we not say to God, in opposing the people of God, they're opposing you. The people are your children. Those who have been born again, they're your children. They're ambassadors for Christ. So in opposing them, are they not opposing you? Could we not pray something similar to that that Nehemiah prayed? Verse 6, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. So they prayed and continued the work. No matter what kind of opposition you're running into, in the home, in the office, in the ministry, no matter what kind of opposition you're running into as a child of God, trying to advance the kingdom of God, trying to hear God and obey God and be obedient to God, you're going to run into opposition. You're going to run into opposition as you try to advance the kingdom of God through your lifestyle, through your testimony, through your prayer life. You are going to meet opposition. They met opposition, but what did they do? They prayed and continued to work. They did not let the opposition discourage or defeat them. Folks, we have so much in the world today opposing the kingdom of God. We have so much today in the world that is opposed to, diametrically opposed to, and in opposition to the Word of God and the kingdom of God and the people of God. You have to understand that. And we need to do what Nehemiah did. We need to give ourselves to prayer. We need to continually go before the throne of God in prayer. Now we come to verse 7. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. They saw Jerusalem being restored. They saw the possibility of it becoming defensive again, becoming a stronghold for Jews in that geographical area of the land again, and they were angry. They are angered at the continued obedience in restoration. These people are obeying God. They're restoring the city of Jerusalem, and these opponents of the kingdom of God are very, very angry as they see the obedience in restoration. You have to understand this, folks. Satan is both threatened and angered by consistent obedience to God. Did you hear that? Satan is both threatened and angered by consistent obedience to God. When you are consistently obedient to God, some activity is going to be activated against you. You have to understand that. As you make up your mind, I'm going to believe God. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to worship God. You are going to meet opposition. That opposition is determined to discourage you and to defeat you. The question is, are you going to allow it to discourage you and to defeat you? It was true then, it's true now. That has always been his primary rule. His primary goal is to, in some way, discourage and defeat the people of God. And he does it on a one-on-one basis. Oh, not Satan himself coming against me or against you, but he's got workers, we call them demons, and they come against us. And they come against us with infirmity. They come against us with discouragement. They come against us with any number of ways. Think about it. They come against us. Well, what did Nehemiah do? And what did the people do? They prayed. They prayed. That's the greatest defense against the satanic assault. They prayed. They established a system, a watchful defense day and night. They said, okay, we've got opposition. We have opposition. It's amazing to me that as much opposition is as in the world today that is opposed to the people of God and opposed to the church, it's amazing to me that from everything I can understand with my limited perspective, that there's not that much response from the kingdom of God to the kingdom of darkness. I don't really understand why there's not a greater response from the kingdom of God to the kingdom of darkness. I don't understand. We do our concerts of prayer. We're calling people to prayer every month. We post a concert of prayer agenda on our website so that people can use that as a prayer guide if they choose to. I don't know what else to do other than pray. Trust God. Go before the throne of God in intercessory prayer. Lay out my heart before him. Go before his throne asking him for his direct personal involvement in restoration of the nation, in restoring the church, in rebuilding the church, in strengthening the church, encouraging the church. I don't know any other way to go about it because I know where the power lies. I know where the power lies, and the power lies with Jehovah God. And we access that power of Jehovah God through our relationship with Jesus Christ and through going before the throne of God in prayer in the name of Jesus. That's how we access the power of God. And I'm trying to get as many people as will listen to me. I'm trying to enlist them and encourage them to do that, to go before the throne of God day after day, night after night, in intercessory prayer on behalf of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of God in this nation. Now we come to verse 10. They're working on the wall. They're restoring the fence. Folks, this place had been demolished. This place had been demolished. It had come under the judgment of God. And God had permitted Babylon to come against them, had permitted Nebuchadnezzar to come against them and absolutely, totally destroy their defense systems. The wall is down. The city is destroyed. People taken captive. And now here, Nehemiah is trying to lead a work to get the wall restored, and it's hard. There's opposition, it's hard work, and they've got this tremendous wall to get repaired. We come to Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 10. Then Judah said, Judah comes to Nehemiah. Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we're not able to build a wall. Judah came to him and said, Nehemiah, the workers are tired. These people are tired. They're tired. These people are tired, Nehemiah. The workers are tired. And there's so much rubbish that we're not able to build a wall. We've got so much working against us. Discouragement at the enormity of the project becomes a reality. It becomes a reality in those workers. Sheer discouragement. I think sometimes that's one of the greatest tools Satan can use against us. Discourage us. Discourage us at every expression of life. Get up discouraged if you're not careful. That's why we need to get up in the morning, thanking God for another day, praising God for another day, asking God to use us another day, to lead us, guide us, direct us, enable us, empower us. get up and give him glory, give him honor, give him praise. Recognize him for who he is. Submit yourself to him as a living sacrifice. But start the day out, because if not, if you're not careful, you'll find yourself starting out the day in the dumps. You'll find out starting out the day with dismay and discouragement in your heart. No, if we could just cultivate the practice of when we first awaken, our first thoughts, our first speech, the first word out of our mouth, be to him, thanking him, acknowledging him, recognizing him for who he is and all that he is, and thanking him for loving us and adopting us and making us his own children. Because you have to understand this, every day of the world, I keep telling you this, you're in warfare, and there's no recess. It's warfare day after day after day. It is warfare. So you may as well put on the whole armor of God, because from the moment you open your eyes and the moment you wake up, before your feet hit the floor, the warfare is there. The enemies are there waiting to attack you mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically. Now we come to verse 13. Therefore, he gets the report about the people are tired. He gets a report about what they're up against, about the tremendous amount of work they got facing them. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall and the openings, and set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Not only do they have a tremendous job in restoring the wall, in Nehemiah 4:12, and so it was, when the Jews who drew near came, that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon you. What's happened here in verse 12 is, in the outlying districts outside Jerusalem, you had Jews living in villages and little groups, and they were aware of the conspiracy and the plans being made by the enemies that were going to come against Jerusalem and were going to come against the people of God. And once again, Nehemiah 4:10, then Judah said, and the strength of the laborers is failing. The workers are getting tired. Nehemiah, the workers are getting tired. They're just weary. And there's so much rubbish that we don't even know where to build. There's so much rubbish that we're not able to build. Discouragement at the enormity of the project has become a reality. And they are so completely, totally, thoroughly discouraged. Verse 11 of Nehemiah 4. And our adversary said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. The enemies have not become discouraged. Now the people of God have become discouraged at the work, at the task in front of them, but not the enemies. Not the enemies. And today the enemies are not discouraged. We've got a lot of people of God who are discouraged, but not the enemies of God. Not the enemies of God. They weren't discouraged then. They're not discouraged now. You see, the enemies remain. The enemies are as determined as ever. The enemies opposing God's people are as determined as ever they was. That was true in that day. That is true in this day. They are determined to do everything they can to oppose the kingdom of God. They are determined to do everything they can to discourage the people of God. And they are at it day and night. And they come at you from every level. They come at you at every level. They come from every position. They come at you in any way, in every shape they can. They are determined to discourage the people of God so that the people of God will not remain consistent and will not remain constant. Now we come to verse 12. Of Nehemiah 4. So it was, when the Jews who dwelt near them came, they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. You see, there were Jews living in the land. They were not living in Jerusalem. They were living in the outer regions, and they were privy. They were privy to what these who opposed the rebuilding of Jerusalem were planning, and they were bringing the report to those rebuilding the walls. They were continuously reporting the plans of the enemy. So, he's on notice. Nehemiah is on notice now that the enemies are consolidating themselves. They're putting themselves together, and they intend to come against us as a group and try to destroy what we're doing. So in verse 13, he says, "Therefore, I position the men behind the lower parts of the wall, at the openings, and I set the people according to their families, and their sword with their swords, their spears, and their bows." Nehemiah reacts accordingly. He gets the word. He is told about the threat to them, how they are planning to attack. They're just waiting for the right moment to attack, and they intend to attack and stop the rebuilding of the wall and the rebuilding of Jerusalem. So, having the information, Nehemiah reacts accordingly to the threat. The people of God, he sets in motion a plan to offset what they are planning. He's going to caution the people. He's going to organize the people. He's going to let the people be aware of what's going on, the opposition they're facing. You know, if the people of God of today were to do the same thing, if the people of God of today were to recognize the threat, were to recognize the opposition, if they were to identify and recognize the various sources of opposition to the kingdom of God, if the people of God today could understand, as those people were made to understand, we have enemies. God's people have always had enemies. Always. Jerusalem, Judah, the Jews, the people of God, they had enemies. To this day, they have enemies. And then the people of God, those of us who've been born again, Jew and Gentile, we have enemies. We have those who want to compromise us in our walk. They want to stop the advancement of the kingdom of God. They will oppose us, and even in religious organizations, they will oppose us. But there is opposition. There was opposition then. There's opposition today. People of God, we need to understand. I keep telling you this. It is not a cakewalk. It is warfare. It is bare-knuckled, pull out the weapons, warfare. And our weapon is the sword of the Spirit. It is the Word of God. It is prayer. It is going before the throne of God in intercessory prayer, taking this nation before the throne of God, taking the nations of the world before the throne of God, taking the satanic agenda before the throne of God, and praying and calling down the power of God on everything that Satan is doing to this nation and to the nations of the world. Nehemiah reacts to the news he had in verse 14. "And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren and sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." He says, don't forget who we serve. We are serving Jehovah. We are serving Jehovah God. We are serving the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are serving the God that brought our people out of captivity down in Egypt. We are serving God Almighty. He has all power. He's omnipotent, omniscient. He has all power. Don't become discouraged. Don't listen to what those people are saying. Folks, if you were to read, you know, just the news every day, if you stay in the news, they will discourage you. They will discourage you. You wonder what in the world is happening to the world. Well, it's all laid out in Scripture. We're just watching a progressive move, a progressive fulfillment of that which has already been revealed in Scripture. Nehemiah is encouraging the people. Stay at it. Stay at it. Don't become discouraged. Don't get despondent. Stay at it. Let's get the job done. Verse 15. "And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plan to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work." The threat had not materialized. They got the word. They got the word that the threat was real. Understand today. Hear me and hear me carefully. What was relevant in that day is relevant in this day. There was opposition to the people of God in that day. Now, the people of God in that day were recognized to be the Jews. Now, we, the people of God in this day, we're one in the body of Christ, but make no mistake about it. there is hostility today towards the Jews, and there is hostility today towards the church. We are up against a hostile adversary, and they operate at different levels, and their operation varies somewhat, but the goal is the same. Neutralize the church. Minimize the church. Neutralize the church. Do everything we can to infect every expression of society in every nation of the world with the fruit of Satan, sin. It's that simple. That is the master plan, to compromise the people of God in the nations of the world. We come to verse 16. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor, and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. They remained vigilant while doing the work. They didn't drop their guard. They remained vigilant while doing the work. Verse 17. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked their construction and with the other held a weapon. They remained both watchful and armed. They are aware of the threat. I don't know if the church today is really aware of the significance and the magnitude of the enormity of the threat that is facing the church every day of the world. It's not just a singular denomination. No, it is the church. And you've even got those organizations that refer to themselves as part of the church who, in fact, are enemies of the church because they do not embrace the full counsel of God. They have twisted the doctrine. They've misrepresented the gospel. And we have to understand, the warfare is real. The warfare is real, and the warfare continues to this very day. That is why Peter, in 1 Peter 5:8, said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." Peter makes no bones about him. The devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking to destroy whoever he can, wherever he can, and he is an adversary. And you, as a child of God, you have to stand under, as a child of God, you have to understand that Satan is your adversary, and every demon out of hell is your adversary, and it is war. It is warfare. And every day of the world, they're seeking to, in some way, compromise you, neutralize you, because you as a child of God, potentially pose a threat to them. You may be strong enough for the Lord and the power of his might that right now you pose a threat to them, but they're watching, and they don't want you to become a threat to them, so they're going to do everything they can early on in your walk with Christ to minimize you, compromise you in some way to ensure that you do not further develop into a warrior for Christ. And they'll do anything they can to do that. The Word of God tells us to therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There again, it's warfare. Endure hardness. Put up with the tough times. Put up with the discouragement. Put up with the disheartenment. Put up with the stuff that comes against you, because it's warfare. Every day of the world, it is warfare. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus and to us today, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Folks, Peter, Paul, the men of God of yesteryear, they lived through this. They faced it. They fought it. They saw it in operation. It came against them. It came against their expression of life. It came against their expression of ministry. They saw it coming against the nations of the world, against the kingdom of God. And they, in their day, were warning us in our day that this is reality. This is a spiritual reality. This is spiritual warfare. And so much of the church today is oblivious to it. I think so many pulpits are oblivious to it. But so much of the church today is obviously oblivious to the reality of the spiritual warfare that we are entangled in, and it is a never-ceasing and ever-consistent warfare every day of the world. Well, thank you for letting me go aside there for a moment, but we come back to Nehemiah chapter 4, now verse 18. Every one of the builders had his sword. Notice this. Are we not building the church? Are we not building the kingdom of God? Isn't the word of God the sword of the Spirit? Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside him. We need, the people of God today, need to understand the reality of the warfare. Child of God, you need to wield the sword of the Spirit every day of the world against everything that Satan brings against you. You need to go against the enemies of yourself and the cross just the way Jesus did. It is written. It is written. It is written. You say, Bob, I don't know enough about the Bible to say it is written. I can't quote a scripture to everything that comes against me. Why not? Why not just get into the Word? Why not spend less time in front of the television set, less time in reading things that are non-essential and really non-helpful? Why not spend a little more time getting to know the Word of God, getting to know the power of God, getting to know what God expects of you and wants of you, and what God has made available to you, what God has provided to you, what God has provided for you to walk in power and love and joy and victory? Every one of the builders, and each of us who have been born again, we are in the process of helping build the kingdom of God. We're in the process of advancing the kingdom of God. Every soul that's won, every single soul that comes to Christ is an advancement of the kingdom of God. And each and every one of us are to be salt. We're to be light. We're to be witnesses. We are to be ambassadors for Christ. We're to be soldiers of the cross. No, we're still at work. They were working then for that kingdom. We're working today for an eternal kingdom. Every one of the builders had his sword. Do you know the sword that well? The Bible is the word of God, is the sword of the Spirit. The Bible, the word of God, is a sword of the Spirit. These builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. In other words, we had somebody standing by that could sound the alarm. We knew the enemy was in the area. We knew the enemy was working, and we were armed, and we had a trumpet to be sounded in the event the enemy attacked. They were ready. They were prepared. In verse 20 of Nehemiah chapter 4, and Nehemiah now is telling the people, wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. Do you hear what he's saying to his people? Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us. Our God will fight for us, folks. That's who's fighting for us today. If it were not he fighting for us, we would have lost a long time ago. But no, our God is fighting for us. So we labored in the work. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 21. So we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared, all day long, from sunrise to sunset. They were guarding, standing guard with their spears, ready to counter any attack that came against them. Nehemiah 4:22. At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. Let's get everybody together. Let's don't stay outside the camp. Let's move inside the city. We're better protected here. Let's bring everybody into Jerusalem. Remember who this guy is? He has no military background that we know of. We have no reason to think he had any military background. He was cupbearer. He was cupbearer to the king. But God has moved on his heart. God burdened him to come back to Jerusalem. God burdened him And in that burden, he prayed and he prayed and he prayed, and he sought the mind of God. He sought the will of God. And when he had the mind of God, and when he had the will of God, when he had it positionalized on him, and when he had the mind of God, when he felt he knew the will of God, he approached the king. And he got permission to do this. But look at this guy. This guy was a cupbearer, but he is now anointed for the task at hand. At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. He is highly, highly organizing and structuring the people he's got. And now for Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 23. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, so neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off their clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. The only time they pulled their clothes off, these people are up to their eyebrows in work. They are working. They've got a group guarding them while they work. The others are working. They are rebuilding the walls. They're rebuilding the walls that have been destroyed as a result of God's judgment. The walls, they're defensive. Walls have been torn down as a result of God's judgment. They're now being at the leadership of God and the providence of God. They're being rebuilt. Once again, Nehemiah 4:23. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. Folks, this is an interesting chapter. I say this chapter. These events we're talking about these past few days, these are interesting events in the life of Judah, in the life of Jerusalem. They had sinned against God. They had grievously, grievously sinned against God. And in their grievous sin, and in their apostasy, God had sent prophet after prophet after prophet, warning them, warning them, warning them. They didn't have ears to hear, so they didn't hear. So they didn't react. They didn't respond. They didn't repent. And eventually, God was through warning them. There comes a time in the life of an individual, the life of a city, the life of a nation, the life of a church, when warning is no longer an option. He takes action. And his corrective action is not always enjoyable. The wall was finally finished in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. That compares to our September, October, that the wall was being built. Why was the wall destroyed? Because God raised up opposition to his own people, Jerusalem and Jews, because of their apostasy. And it cost them. Their apostasy cost them. And our apostasy will cost us, which is why we need repentance. He sent the prophets. He sent the prophets, calling them to repentance. They had no heart for repentance. They did not have ears to hear. I trust that in this day, in this hour, in this day, in the life of this nation, that enough of us would have ears to hear and would give ourselves to repentance and intercessory prayer on behalf of this nation and the kingdom of God in this nation. Heavenly Father, I simply ask you, if you will, to take what I've tried to accomplish today. I'm going to ask you, if you will, to take it in some way, use it to advance the kingdom of God and to do damage to the kingdom of darkness. And Father, if you will do this, you'll be so appreciative, because Father, we need a move of God in this nation and the nations of the world. Heed my prayer, I pray. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, dear hearts, once again, I want to thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. I really appreciate our radio congregation. And, of course, we started the broadcast today with a report from Jim Radloff, attorney, concerning the proposed changes to the state constitution here in the state of Florida. I want all of our radio congregation to be praying with us that that proposed change will be defeated, because it just blows the doors wide open for abortion for almost any reason, whatever. But in recent days, I've had another guest on the program, Bob Mueller, captain, United States Coast Guard, retired. He and his crews were absolutely responsible for saving thousands upon thousands of lives during the Hurricane Katrina in New Orleans. As I've told you before, Bob went to the Philippines about 4 years ago to look at our work over there, came back, gave us a report. Well, I'm bringing you a series of reports now that he brought back from his most recent trip. And so I want to introduce you to another one of his reports today. Without any further ado, Bob?
Hello, Pastor Bob. I'm happy to be back again. Today I want to talk about Salvation Church, run by Pastor Tony Langawe. This is his home church, and it is not challenge supported anymore, but it was in the past. He has a new outreach at Pascararan Solano, which is semi-supported. Unfortunately, we could not visit that church because we just didn't have enough time. I believe we hit 10 churches on day 4, so Wow. We were moving and shaking. So this church, Challenge sent 50,000 pesos, which is about $900, and they built a very nice block church in a growing neighborhood. As I said, this is Pastor Tony's main church, and it's still under construction. About 45 adults attend this church here, and a lot of children. They have service here in the morning, on Sunday morning, then go out to the outreach for the afternoon service. Pastor Tony and his wife are very personable, as are their three little girls. They've made great sacrifices in spreading the gospel for Jesus. At one point, they lived in a plywood shack with their three small children. It was a severe struggle to gain a foothold against all the odds. It is important to remember that often these challenged pastors go into a village, and sometimes they're from the wrong tribe, and that's a bad start. Then there are the Catholics and the various cults that are already entrenched, and they are all against any evangelicals. So these pastors and their wives, and sometimes children, have to scratch out a place to live and find a place to worship, and then work very hard to get that first convert, then maybe the second convert. Once they have two or three people believing in the Lord Jesus, it gets easier as the new converts often talk about their new faith and bring their friends or family. But all this takes time, and the story of Pastor Tony and his family living in a plywood shack is a situation I heard often repeated when I met with the challenged pastors. These people are tough. They work very hard, and they're devoted to Jesus, and they are very impressive men and women. Pastor Tony and his family have a little cinder block house now, and they are very proud of it. This little church, the Salvation Church, is a very joyous and Holy Spirit-filled place, and I really enjoyed my time there.
You know, I'm getting a fresh insight with every report you give to what we're getting done over there, and we give God all the glory. But these reports that you're giving, Bob, these are, I think, of paramount importance. I think they're of paramount importance. Well, hearts, I want to thank you for joining us today here on Challenge, and I wish you would take into consideration about praying about this proposed change to the Florida Constitution, an amendment that would make abortion so available. As we said earlier, we might become the abortion capital of the country. So I want you praying. Be praying with us that the amendment number 4 to the Florida Constitution will be defeated. We'll take it before the throne of God, and we'll ask God to move on our behalf and defeat this proposal. As a matter of fact, why don't we just close the broadcast out right now, praying that and praying for you, shall we? Heavenly Father, it's been a struggle. This message has been a struggle. And you know what the struggle was. You know the problems I had, technically, whatever. But Father, I thank you for letting me get it done. I thought you wanted it done. I thought you wanted it preached. And I was determined to try to get it preached. So, Father, I pray that you will just take the message now and use it in the hearts and lives of those who've heard it. And Father, we do ask you. We ask you to defeat this change, this amendment to the Constitution of the State of Florida. We're asking you to show yourself strong and defeat that proposed constitutional amendment here in the state of Florida. Father, abortion is wrong. It's wrong. It's sin. You know that. We know that. So I'm asking you to defeat it. And, Father, I'm asking you to stir the hearts of those in our radio congregation to pray with us, asking you to somehow block and stop the passing of this amendment change to the Florida Constitution. Father, now I bless these who are listening to the broadcast today. I bless them in their spirit, their soul, their body. And I'm just asking you, Heavenly Father, Lord God, if there's one soul listening to the broadcast today who does not know you, that in the closing moments of this broadcast, they would simply say to you, Father God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner, and save my soul. And Father, if you'll do this, we will be forevermore grateful and give you the thanks and the thanksgiving. So, Lord, we just thank you. We bless you. We praise you. And now we ask you, hear the prayer, answer the prayer in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being a part of Challenge today. And until we get a chance to do this again, be blessed.